Appreciate that prayer. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to read a few scriptures found in the 6th chapter of Revelation. The 6th chapter of Revelation. Now, anytime I used to when I was growing up and somebody said, go to the Revelations, I was kind of like, ooh, you know, and any idea what was fixing to happen, because Revelations is such a mysterious or mystical book, so to say. But in the 6th chapter of Revelation, we just want to read a few verses here, starting off with the first verse and just read down to the 8th. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth, conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, come and see. And when I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with dearth, and with the beasts of the earth. There's been a lot of discussion and a lot of talk over the book of Revelations in the past, and seems like here of late it's gained more popularity or more interest to the religious theologians of this world to try to comprehend and understand exactly what the book of Revelations is saying and what it's all about. The biggest misconception I think that we as a people here in the nation that God's blessed us with in the book of Revelations is that it's a separate book entirely from all the other 65 books of the Bible. That it's, you know, that you can mix and mingle and you can use all the other books together. But when you get to Revelations, it's almost like a complete book entirely in and of its own. But that's not the case at all. A lot of times in my preaching, I try as best that I can, and I think it's the best way to preach is to back up what you're saying with what the Bible says. And the only way you can back up with what you're saying and what the Bible says is go to the Bible, go to different places in the Bible. There's always places you can find there in the Bible to support the belief if it's God's, if it's the truth. You'll find the truth there in that. But Revelations is not a book about, they do good right up to the end of the third chapter of Revelations when we're talking about the seven churches of Asia, and then after that they just completely lose it, don't they? The religious world takes everything now from the fourth chapter all the way to the end, and they just roll that up because they can't figure out what all it's talking about, and they put that over there at a millennium when Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom. It's very interesting when you hear somebody begin to really speak about the premillennialist view of stuff like that, just exactly how they've got it all figured out, I mean, down to a T. They've got it down. They're talking about there's going to be the great rapture. God's children, those that have accepted Jesus Christ, are first going to be taken up. And then after that, there's going to be 7.5 years of tribulation, of the which the last 3.5 years is going to be called the Great Tribulation. In the 7 years, or in the 7.5 years, as time goes on, the tribulation is just going to get worse and worse. And it's during all these times that the enemy is going to come up against God's people, the ones that decide through that tribulation to decide to try to turn to God. Now, it took that great tribulation for them to do that. And there's going to be a great war, and they've even got it figured out. They've even got it figured out, the valley over in Israel where the war is going to take place. They've got it all mapped out. They've got it all figured out. They know exactly what all this is talking about, and it's all talking about when Christ comes back to set up His literal kingdom in Jerusalem, in natural Jerusalem. And that is what they're looking for. And, you know, they don't go many places in the Bible. You can go to Zechariah, and you can go over to Daniel to help try to support their beliefs. Their belief in their mind is very solid and very firm, but it doesn't mesh with the rest of the Bible on this premillennialism. That God is going to set up the kingdom, and they even believe that when the kingdom is going to be set back up. Now, premillennialism, when you hear that, what it means is there's going to be a rapture. That pre is a rapture before the 1,000-year reign. It's premillennial. Some believe in postmillennialism. And then there's amillennialism. And amillennialism is exactly where I'm at, exactly where you're at this morning, and says there is going to be no millennialism. But premillennialism says that the rapture, the children of God at that time, who are the children of God who accept Jesus Christ, are going to be taken up. And then the 7.5 years of tribulation. And then Christ is going to come and He's going to set up His kingdom in Jerusalem. And the reason why He's coming then at that unknown time to set up His kingdom in Jerusalem is because He came the first time to set up His kingdom in Jerusalem, and the Jews failed. He failed because the Jews would not allow Him to set up His kingdom. So He died on Calvary's cross, and He left the church, so to speak. He gave the world, the church, in parenthetical phrase, the church. I'm going to leave you a consolation. I've called it a consolation prize. The church is just here until that time comes. You see, there's very little understanding. And they believe that even when Christ comes back, that there are going to be offering sacrifices again on altars. They're going to be offering lambs and bullocks and all those things that they offered before in the Old Testament, that they're going to go back to offering those sacrifices. And you say this morning, perhaps, you say, well, Brother Carey, you shouldn't be so hard on those that preach premillennialism and things like that. I'm not hard on them. I'm hard on the doctrine that they're preaching about premillennialism. There's nothing to premillennialism. Well, what they'll take is they'll go here in a place like this, like in the 6th chapter of Revelation, and they'll begin to talk about this and completely lose you with what these four horses are talking about. And not just these four horses here, but all the way through Revelation, what it's talking about. It's all talking about, you see, it all goes out. They don't use any of this for now. None of it's now. It's all out yonder. You see, it's all out there when Christ comes back to set up His kingdom. Well, I want to tell you something about when Christ comes back and what the Bible says. And I'm not going to go all into it this morning. We could take 2 hours preaching on His second advent and showing the Bible without fail what the second advent of Jesus Christ is going to be. There's going to be, Peter said, over in 2 Peter, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be not burnt off. Billy Graham. Billy Graham quoted that and said, be burnt off. No, it's not going to be burnt off. The Apostle Peter says it's going to be burnt up. There's a big difference in something being burnt off and being burnt up. It's talking about the earth is going to be burnt up, and there's not going to be an earth anymore. When Christ comes back in His second advent, at His second coming, my friends, He's going to come, as this talks about in the 25th chapter of Matthew, and He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, my friends. He's going to put His sheep on the right hand, and He's going to put the goats on the left, and He's going to come, and He's going to say to those that are on His right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Come ye blessed of my Father, and come, inherit the kingdom in heaven, not here, a literal kingdom on earth. We're talking about in heaven with God. You see, and then the goats are going to be put into everlasting fire. And there's not going to be anything left here. He said that again over in the 5th chapter of John, in about the 27th or the 28th verse. He says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done bad unto the resurrection of damnation. You see, there's two resurrections
that there's two types of people that's going to be coming out of the ground. There's going to be a child of God that's going to come out. There's going to be one that isn't a child of God. And we don't have time this morning to get into the difference, other than to say the difference in that child of God that's going to be with the Lord is because of God's grace. And that's what it all boils down to. However you bring it out, however you prove it, it all boils down to the grace of God, you see. But it's going to be at one time that Christ is going to come back. You go over to the 20th chapter of Revelation, you see, this is what, see what they're looking at. They see two resurrections. They see a resurrection at the rapture and then another resurrection way out there past the 1,000-year reign. But they're both going to happen at the same time. The 20th chapter of Revelation is talking about those that are going to be raised and they're going to be sent to the sent to hell. That second death that he's talking about in the 20th chapter of Revelation. That is one side of the general judgment. That's one side of that, you see. That's not distinct and the only thing that's going to be happening then, because you can go over to the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians and you can see the other side of that where it talks about the child of God that's going to be raised and shall not we shall not prevent them. You see, Paul's talking about the child of God that's raised at the resurrection. It's two different. It's one resurrection, okay? And when Christ comes back, he's going to come to redeem the bodies of the souls that he redeemed on Calvary's cross. And they will be forever housed with the Lord. And those that he didn't redeem, those that he didn't choose from before the foundation of the world, are going to be housed in hell. You say, brother, that's such a hard speech to do. Well, that's the Bible this morning. The Bible says they're going to go to hell. And as I say, the only reason that I've got a hope in my heart this morning, the hope that heaven's going to be my home, is because by the grace of God and what God's done for me. You see, it's not anything that you do or anything that you've ever done or anything that you'll ever have to do that merits your home in heaven, that reserves your name in heaven. It's God that reserves your name on Calvary's cross, and he bought you on Calvary's cross, and you're his, and there's nothing you can do, nothing I can do to take away from what Jesus Christ has done on Calvary. If he paid for you on Calvary, you're bought full and complete on Calvary's cross, and heaven will be your home. So that the child of God that has a desire to go home to be with the Lord, the child of God that's convicted of his sins and loves the Lord, the child of God that wants to receive Jesus Christ into his heart, isn't one that's getting salvation, he's one that's already got salvation. Or he wouldn't have those desires in his heart. Now, a lot of people don't like that doctrine, but it's the truth. Now, I don't want to get off the subject like I already have. Let me get back here to the four horsemen here and what Revelations is talking about. Look at the first verse of Revelations, and we'll see who it's to and what it's about. The first verse of the first chapter of Revelation says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, revelation is to take something that is withdrawn from view or something that's hidden and to make it visible. That's what a revelation is, to reveal something that's already a revelation, to reveal it. The revelation of Jesus Christ unto God, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. First of all, what you see, he says, things which must shortly come to pass. He didn't say things that are going to come pass way up yonder in a millennium, 2,000 or 3,000 years from when Christ died. He said things which must shortly come to pass. And not only that, he says he sent and signified. Signified. Do you know what signified? The word sign comes from the word signified. It means to communicate. Signified means to communicate by signs. And that's exactly what Revelations is. It's full of types and shadows and signs. But those things, my friends, are not signs of things that are coming away. See, what people look at is they look at this 6th chapter of Revelations as quite literal. That there's going to be a white horse coming down there with a man on the white horse, and right behind it a black horse, and, or a red horse, and then a black horse and a pale horse. These horses and these horsemen, that it's literally going to happen. But these are signs.
You remember Christ said in the 12th chapter of John, was it not? He says, now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me.
This he said, signifying what death he should die. Signifying, there's the word sign again. This he said, signifying. The sign was that he was going to be lifted above the earth. The signification was he was going to die by crucifixion on the cross. You see, it was a sign. And that's what these things are here. And somebody might say, well, these are things which must shortly come to pass. And it's talking about the first three chapters. And we're talking about the seven churches of Asia. Well, let's go to the fourth chapter then. And let's get past all the first three chapters. Let's go to where all this stuff really happens way out there thousands of years from now. I need to set this up for you so that you understand this. In the first verse of the fourth chapter, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, if the Lord told John, who was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, that John, I'm going to show you things which must be hereafter, would he be telling John, saying, John, we'll show you things which must be hereafter, but they're not going to happen for another 2,000 or 3,000 years? Would that be hereafter? No, that wouldn't be hereafter. These things are things that are going that started hereafter John. So what are we talking about here? Let's go back to the sixth chapter. Let's look at this. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. There's four horses we'd like to just try to talk about this morning. This came on my mind because much earlier in the week, I was listening to Christian radio channel, and he began to speak about these four horsemen and got so corrupt and so perverse with his thoughts. I mean, and the people, you could tell in the congregation, even though it was on radio, you could tell that the people were eating it up. People really enjoy this when you start talking about the premillennialism and all these fantastic things that are going to happen. You know, Paul told Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting off about the second verse, he says, preach the word, talking to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Listen, this is what he said in the third and fourth. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will, after their own lusts, heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Not the teachers having the itching ears, it's the people heaping to themselves the teachers. And they will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they will turn their, in the fourth verse, and they will turn their ears from the truth, and they will be turned unto fables. You see, it's almost like the people over in the 17th chapter of Acts up on Mars Hill that desired to hear something new all the time. Something new. You see, we've got to the place in the world, in this country, where religion, it's the same old doctrine and the same old truth isn't a comfort anymore to a lot of people. They have to start inventing things. They have itching ears because they won't endure sound doctrine. And they'll heap to themselves teachers, you see. And they'll turn to fables. You know, a man will believe the truth believe a lie way before he'll ever believe the truth. He'll believe a lie before he'll ever believe the truth. And people, when they read about these four horsemen, and they hear somebody stand up and preach that's got authority, that's got a doctor in the front of his name, thinks what he's saying is the truth, and that's it. And it's just a wonderful thing to try to think about how that's going to be up to honor. But I want to tell you something about these four horsemen. I want to show you by the Word of God this morning that these four horsemen, these are things that are going on right now. Right now. Not in another country. These are things that are going on right now in the gospel world. That's what we're talking about. There's four horsemen here. He says, and I saw, and behold, a white horse. Why the symbol of a horse? You remember, he signified his signs. Why use a white horse? Because a white horse, or a horse, period,
There's four horses here. A horse is a symbol of might and power in the war. The horse goes forth in strength and is fearless. In might, when I'm talking about in might, I'm not talking about in might as far as to labor as an ox or over the mastery of the enemy like a lion. I'm talking about might to conquer. You see, a horse goes forward, and a horse is not afraid to go into battle, you see. You don't have to train a horse that very hard to go into battle. It's ready to go. God made that animal go that way. If you don't believe that, let me turn over here to the 39th chapter of Job. Let me just read something to you right quick that God was telling Job about the horse. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou closed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley. He rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted. Neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. In other words, you can't get him to stop when the trumpet blows to say the war's over with. He wants to keep on going. And he saith among the trumpets, ha ha! And he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shoutings. Now here's the talk about a horse that's ready to go on and conquer and ready to go into battle. He's fearless, you see. And I want to tell you, when you see what these four horsemen's all about, you'll see why there's no better thing that God could have picked than a horse. One that was fearless to go against the enemy, fearless to go against the foe. One that desires and longs to be in battle. Now that's a horse this morning. He said, and I saw, and behold, a white horse. Now I want you to see, and I'm not going to bring in the fourth and the fifth chapter into this, but if you have an understanding of what's going on here, you have to understand that in the fifth chapter, the whole fifth chapter, maybe I should have started at the fourth and just took a chapter every Sunday or something, but the fifth chapter is talking about Christ's ascension into heaven. That's what that's talking about. It's talking about is that they were looking for one that was worthy to open the seals thereof, and they found none that was in heaven, nor on the earth, nor under the earth. Now they found nobody that was able to open the seals. Now, if Christ wasn't in heaven, and Christ wasn't in the earth, where was Christ? He was on the cross. He was in between heaven and earth. He was ascending to heaven at that time, he said, and there was none found. But Christ came in to his throne and sat down, and then they finally saw the one that was ready or willing or able to open up the seals. And they sang a new song, and they said, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now I want you to see, this is talking about the ascension of Christ into heaven. Now Christ is in heaven. Now we're in the sixth chapter of Revelation. It's talking about four horses. You see, when Jesus Christ went into heaven, you know what? Now he was crowned with honor and glory. Here's a white horse. Listen, a white horse that had a bow, a man that was on there that had a bow, had a crown, and was given unto him, that was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. All right, let's look at those few things that are descriptive signs there that the Lord gives us. Well, we're talking about that white horse. Of course, we're talking about a symbol of divinity or a symbol of purity. White is a symbol of purity. You know, the psalmist said over, I believe it's about the 12th chapter of Psalms, he says, thy word is, or as pure words, as silver tried in the furnace seven times. Thy words are pure words, as furnace tried in the fire, as silver tried in the furnace seven times. Pure words. We're talking about white, something that's pure here. What we're talking about right here, listen, this first horse is the going forth of the gospel. You see, the going forth, and I want to show you who it's going forth to. It's going forth to the Gentiles. It's the going forth of the gospel. What greater time for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to proclaim the gospel aloud in the power of the Holy Ghost than after his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension into heaven, and now he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God, and now the power of the Holy Ghost is shed abroad. The first chapter of Romans, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it's the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, where? In the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God, what? Revealed. Revelations. Revealed. That's what revelations is. It's revealed through the gospel, you see. It's revealed through the gospel. And that white horse is the power of the Holy Ghost coming in the gospel. Now to get that, I want to turn over. There's a lot of scriptures I want to use this morning over in the 14th chapter of John. And he said in the 16th verse in the 14th chapter of John, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, because ye know him not. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Come to you. I will not leave. Who's the Comforter? You read in that 26th verse. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. But he says, I will come to you. Now this is Christ talking. You see, you can't separate. They're three in one. You can't separate the three in one Godhead. But I want you to see where the Comforter comes to. He comes to the child of God in the gospel, you see. It's in his church. That's where he comes. I believe it's the 24th chapter of Luke, if I'm not mistaken. Let me run over there just right quick. In the 24th chapter of Luke, to show that over there in the 14th chapter of John, he said in the 46th verse, he said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Here's the white horse coming in the power of the gospel, in the power of the Holy Ghost through the gospel. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Tarry there in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. When were they endued with power from on high? It was the day of Pentecost, the second chapter of Acts, when the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, came in like a mighty rushing wind and filled the temple there and filled the place. You see, that's the power of the white horse coming after Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven. That's the white horse. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow. Now what is this bow talking about? We could go over to Habakkuk in the second chapter of Habakkuk. And I'll show you this after church if you need more proof on it. We can read it. In the second chapter of Habakkuk, it talks about the bow being a type of God's Word. We know the sword is a type of God's Word. But the bow is also a type of God's Word, and it's used in Habakkuk. Why is he coming with a bow? I'll tell you why he's coming with a bow and not a sword. With a sword, you confrontation's up close with a sword, isn't it? I mean, you're right there at arm's distance from somebody. But with a bow, you're at a much further distance from them, aren't you? A bow reaches out beyond where you're able to reach here with your arm, and it reaches out beyond that. Now, keep that thought in mind, and I want you to go to Isaiah 66. What I'm trying to show you this morning, brothers and sisters, is that when you hear this over here in the sixth chapter of Revelations, and they begin to break everything down and tell you what everything means, and they don't use the Bible to support it, but tell you what all this means out there at the millennium, way out in front of time, whenever that is, that you, within your heart, I'm not questioning whether you'll believe it or not. I know you'll discard that and say there's nothing to that. But what I want to do is I want to give you something in your heart that you know what it does mean. Instead of just turning off the radio and saying, well, I know it doesn't mean that, but I'm not exactly sure what it does mean. I want to give you a thought on what it does mean this morning. Over in Isaiah 66, in the 19th verse, we're talking about the bow. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal, and to Javan, to the isles afar off. Who are the isles? We talked about the isles last week over in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. The isles are the Gentiles. They are afar off. That's why you have to use a bow. You see, they're afar off. We were afar off from God and His Word. We were afar off from the commonwealth of Israel, he said. And I want to get to that. To the isles that were afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. You see, when Jesus Christ comes back in the power of the Holy Ghost at the day of Pentecost, and hereafter, as he tells John, and hereafter, is to bring in the Gentiles with the bow, those that are afar off from the truth, afar off, not afar off from eternal salvation, mind you. They're children of God all through the world, but they're far off from the commonwealth, and God has brought them nigh by the gospel. You see, it's the bow that had to go out. Now, I want to bring that again over in the second chapter of Ephesians. Now, I want to bring that in a little bit closer to you. He says in the second chapter of Ephesians, wherefore, remember, that ye, being in times past, Gentiles in the flesh. Now, he's talking to Gentiles who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time ye were without Christ. Ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, in the 12th verse, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That is not just simply talking about you're made nigh in regeneration. We are brought nigh in regeneration, but Paul talking specifically to the Gentiles. You can go read all the way down through here in that second chapter. He says, he ends it up in that 19th verse, or to me ends up the thought, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God. They were made nigh. They were brought together out by the blood of Christ. Yes, the blood of Christ brings us all together in that family of God, but it brought the Gentiles closer, because it was after his death that the power of the gospel was going to go out to the Gentiles, and they were made nigh. And I want to tell you what, my friends, it took that. You see, a bow, and it not only does it have distance for flying, in other words, it has power to get out there. But a bow, this bow that I'm talking about over in the 6th chapter of Revelations, also has accuracy. Also has accuracy. I want to tell you, it's able to prick the heart of a child of God who's a Gentile, who's far away from God. And God can prick his heart and bring him into the truth and cause him to rejoice, my friends, in a place where he thought, you know, the old Baptists are just about as far away as anything there ever was as far as worldly religion. Just about as far away. What a great distance, my friends, if you've been brought up in another order, in another belief. What a great distance God's brought you from to bring you from there to here, you see. You are afar off. But he shot that bow and that arrow pierced, and it pricked that fleshy heart. Like, do you remember on the second day of Pentecost? It says, and their hearts were pricked, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? When they had realized that they had crucified the Lord of glory, when it finally hit home with them, their hearts, it said, their hearts were pricked. And I want to tell you, God's able to prick the man's heart, the child of God's heart, no matter where he's at, because he can reach out and get him. You know, you can go over to the first chapter of Kings, about the last chapter, and you can read about Ahab and Jehoshaphat. You remember Ahab disguised himself. Ahab, you remember he was the king over Israel. Jehoshaphat was the king over Judah, and they went out to battle against Ramoth Gilead there in the 22nd chapter of 1 Kings. And Ahab says, you just stay right here, Jehoshaphat. Stay in your king's garment. I want to wear some of these soldiers' garments. I'm going to go out here. See, he went out there and feigned himself. He went out there and disguised himself so they wouldn't get him. So they wouldn't get him. Because it had already been told that the Lord was going to get him. And you remember what happened? A man pulled the bow and shot an arrow. Adventure, it says, adventure. At a distance it went. And the accuracy was, it went between the joints of the plate of his armor and smote him, and he died. That's the accuracy.
That's the accuracy of Jesus Christ in the gospel, you see. The accuracy says he's able to reach out and bring, and he did reach out and he brought the Gentiles in. That's the bow that horseman is carrying on that white horse, to bring in the Gentiles. Let me go back over here. And a crown was given unto him. And a crown. You know why he wore a crown? Because Jesus Christ was victorious. He'd already claimed victory on Calvary's cross right before he bowed his head when he said, "It is finished." He was crowned. And you can go over to the 12th chapter or the 14th chapter of Revelations in the 14th verse. And it tells you over there that he was crowned, that he had a golden crown, a crown of divinity, a crown of deity. But I want to tell you what, my friend, it's a whole lot different than the crown that he wore while he was here in this life. The only crown that he wore here was a crown of thorns. But that's not the crown that he's wearing now. He's wearing a crown of gold because he's crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that crown shows that he won the victory. When you see that crown, man, coming on that white horse, it's because the victory's already been won, you see. And he comes on to say, a crown was given unto him. That's when it was given unto him, when he went to be with his Father. He didn't have his glory here on earth. Why did he pray that over in the 17th chapter of John? He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son has glorified thee and has given him power over all flesh. Glorify thy Son as thy Son has also glorified me. You see, he was glorified in heaven, but when he came down here as a humble servant on this earth, nothing would do him any better. Man wouldn't see him wear any crown except a crown of thorns. He didn't come down here in glory, but he went up in glory. When he sat down on the throne, you see, he received back that golden crown, and he had all the glory that he ever had before he left. But with the word victory, victory, I'm coming at the house to manage thee, Lord. You see, now he's coming with a crown, and he's coming with a bow. He's coming with some good news from the Gentiles. That's that white horse. And he's pulling forth to conquer. And it says, and went forth conquering and to conquer. Do you know who the premillennial says this is right here? They say this is the Antichrist. That this white horse, that this man's coming with the crown and with the bow, conquering and to conquer is the Antichrist. No, that's not the Antichrist, my friend. That's Jesus Christ is exactly who that is. He goes forth conquering and to conquer. The devil is not going to conquer a thing, my friends. You go over to the 19th chapter of Revelations. Let me show you something on that. You know, all you got to do is study the Bible a little bit and what it says. In the 20th verse of the 19th chapter of Revelation, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Does that sound like he conquered? No, he didn't conquer. But I want to tell you what Jesus Christ does. He goes forth conquering and to conquer. Goes forth conquering in this life, in the gospel, you see. He goes forth conquering. That's what Paul can say over in the 8th chapter of Romans. He said, we therefore are now more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's through the gospel, don't you see, that we conquer, that we see that we're more than conquerors because Jesus Christ has conquered on Calvary's cross. You see, that's the going forth to conquer, conquering and to conquer. And he's going to conquer right on up until the end. And I want to tell you something about his church, dear child of God. His church will be here and will stand until the day that Jesus Christ comes back. And I want that. I'm not worried about it. The numbers might get low here. Things might seem like they're getting bad, but I'm not worried about it. God's church will be here forever until Jesus Christ comes back. It might not be here in Ashford. It might not be in North Carolina. It might not be in North America. But it's his church that's going to be standing, and there's going to be a people preaching and singing the wonderful news of a Jesus Christ who went forth conquering and conquered until he comes back. Because he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know what he's saying? He says, I'm the rock, and Satan's got no power, no authority over me. I'm going forth conquering and to conquer. And that's exactly what he's doing. That's exactly what that white horse is. He's coming. exactly what a horse is built to do. Coming through. Do you see that picture now? I can't take that as an antichrist. You know, they take the same thing over in Daniel. Remember we tried to speak on the 70 weeks of Daniel a good while back. And the things there are talking about Christ in the midst of the 70th week he'll cause the sacrifice and oblations to cease. They say that that's the antichrist. My goodness, that's talking about Christ. That's who that. This is talking about the power of the Holy Ghost in the gospel. This is talking about Christ and what he's done. This is what this is talking about now. When did it happen? It happened after he arose into heaven and he ascended. These are things which must be hereafter. It's what happened after Jesus Christ ascended. The gospel went abroad to the Gentiles. The ball went out and it shot into the hearts of the child of God. That wouldn't do any good to shoot an arrow at a hardened heart, would it? The arrow's not going out trying to get people saved for heaven. The arrow's going out freaking the hearts of those that are already saved. The difference in that, you go over to the second chapter of Acts and you see where they were pricked in the heart. They were pricked in the heart. And said, men and brothers, what must we do? You go over where Stephen was preaching to them in the 7th chapter of Acts. And they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on them with their teeth. That means they really gave them a hard time. And they took them out and they stoned them. But did you hear the difference? Here in the 2nd chapter of Acts, they were pricked in the heart. Here in the 7th chapter of Acts, they were cut to the heart. You know what it means to be cut to the heart? It means you got a stony heart. And there's nothing going to penetrate that stone. It cut to it. It just cut to it. It didn't say they were in the heart at all. The knife went to the heart and stopped. Because it was a stony heart. And I want to tell you one that's got a heart of flesh. One that can be pricked with the good news of salvation. Of him who's gone forth conquering. And to conquer is one that, my friends, has got a fleshy heart. He's got a heart that can be pricked with the gospel. And the reason why you can be pricked with the gospel is because God. It's because God took out that stony heart and put in a heart of flesh. That's why. We can't in and of ourselves do that, nor would we if we had the ability. We wouldn't have the desire. But that's another subject altogether. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Let me go on to the next one. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and they that should and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now we've got a red horse. I want you to see it. I'll mention it again and again. Because it's a good point when you see it. You have to see that this red horse is coming right on the heels of that white horse. It's coming right on the heels of that white horse. There's no lapse time. They're coming right after one another. What does that red horse signify? The red horse signifies war. That's what it signifies. That's what the premillennial says too. It signifies war. That's the war. But that's not. We're not talking about physical. We're not talking about countries and nations in that sense like they're talking about out there. What we're talking about, what this red horse is talking about is persecution. It's persecution. Go with me to the 10th chapter of Matthew. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, Jesus Christ names the 12 disciples, apostles, I'm sorry. He names the 12 apostles here. And he gives them a work to do. In the 7th verse of the 10th chapter, he says, and as ye go, now he's talking to the 12 apostles. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely have ye received, freely give. You see, now, what we're talking about here is the white horse. Here's that white horse. Here's the apostles going forward, preaching the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and entering into his wonderful kingdom here. But listen to what he says in that 16th verse.
Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you the hour what ye shall speak. What's going on here? You see, when they're preaching the gospel, you know what comes hard on the heels of the gospel of that white horse? His persecution and tribulation comes right after that. You can read that. You can see that red horse following that white horse all through the New Testament. You see, Jesus Christ Himself said in that 34th verse of that 10th chapter, He says, "Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword." There's the man on the. There's the one on the red horse with the sword. Think not. You know, we sing a song around the holidays that says, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." That's not a joy to the whole world. Did you know that? It's not a joy. It wasn't a joy to Herod. It wasn't a good thing. It wasn't good news for Herod, was it? Or else he wouldn't have sent out the command and the decree to go out and kill all those infant babies, all those little children. It wasn't good news. It's not always good news to the world. What comes right after the gospel? What comes right on the heels of it is tribulation. Comes right on the heels of it. You can follow through Acts. Read the book of Acts sometime, and you'll see the white horse coming through, and just right behind the white horse, you'll see the red horse right fast on its heels. You see Stephen. We talked about Stephen. Stephen was there. He was preaching the gospel. What happened to Stephen? They stoned him to death. They stoned him. They killed him there. It wasn't long after that, Paul, when God dealt with Paul there on the road to Damascus, Paul and Barnabas. You remember where they went, the first place they went? They went to Antioch. You remember when they went to Antioch and began to preach God's word? There were men who rejoiced, but they stirred up a great trouble in Antioch there. And then they left there, and they went to Iconium. And you can read where Paul and Barnabas and Iconium, the Jews stirred up the city in Iconium where Paul and Barnabas were preaching. Everywhere they went preaching the truth, the Lord. You can see there when they left there that Paul, you remember Paul and Barnabas, they separated ways. And Paul got up with Silas, so Paul and Silas went to Philippi. And they preached the gospel there. And you remember what happened to Paul and Silas? They were beaten and scourged and thrown in the inner prison. Then after that, they were taken out and they went to Thessalonica. And it was there at Thessalonica that they ran into trouble and strife. And there was a great uproar in the city. A great uproar. Why all this trouble? Then Paul goes to Ephesus. He's preaching the word, but I want you to see right behind him is coming the red horse. Right behind him, he goes to Ephesus. You remember he meets up with Demetrius there at Ephesus? Or you remember he was a silversmith and he was making all those golden or silver images of Diana? And that's how he's making his living. Apostle Paul coming over there to Ephesus saying, these are unfalse gods. These are idols. You need to, and a lot of people started doing away with them. Well, that made Demetrius real mad. Why? Because that was Demetrius' living, making those silver idols to Diana. You can read that. Caused a great uproar there at Ephesus. Everywhere the gospel is preached, dear friends, it causes trouble and tribulation. It causes trouble and tribulation. You could read about the persecution that the old Baptists received during the Dark Ages. I've got a little book called Trail of Blood. And it shows in chart and also in some writing there the tribulation that the old Baptists, we call old Baptists now, when they were called the Anabaptists, A-N-A Baptists, back in what's called the Dark Ages. And they were called the Anabaptists because the Catholics persecuted the old Baptists or the Anabaptists because the old Baptists would not allow somebody from the Catholic to come in with being sprinkled.
They had to come in and be baptized to be a member of the church. And that started the great dark, that started the great tribulation and persecution of the old Baptists back then. At that time, they were called Anabaptists. You see, all down through time, my friends, what's fast on the heels of the gospel is tribulation and persecution. All down through time. It's just of late, in this country especially, that God's church is not receiving the persecution that we read so much about back in the near future and back even all the way back to this time, to the apostles' time. We don't know what tribulation is. But there's tribulation out there. You go out there and you begin to talk to somebody. There's people, when you begin to tell them what you believe, there's people that don't want to have anything to do with you anymore because you believe some kind of odd, crazy thing, you know. There's a battle there. And that red horse is fast on that white horse, fast on the heels of persecution. Comes right behind it. That's why Paul told Timothy, he said, to endure hardness as a good soldier. He said, to endure hardness as a good soldier. You see, for one to get out and to preach the gospel, to declare the good news, you see, he's got to endure some hardness. You've got to put on the whole armor of God that he also talked about over in the book of Ephesians. He talked about putting on the whole armor of God. But is that tribulation, is that persecution going to cause... Is it going to overcome the white horse? No, it's not going to overcome the white horse. You remember the white horse said he goes forth conquering and to conquer. That red horse will never get in front of that white horse. And I want to tell you, wherever there has been tribulation, in the same places that I'm talking about, and we won't take time this morning, but in the same places that I'm talking about, we can see where God's word was magnified and the number that believed increased through tribulation. It's the same example that you'll find over in the first chapter of Exodus. When you go over there and Israel is over there in the land of Egypt under taskmasters and they begin to beat them and things and afflict them so they would not multiply. So the nation of Israel quit growing. They had a great fear that they'd overpower their own people there. It said the more that they went to them, the more that they chastened them and things, it said the more the taskmaster scourged them, the more that they grew. You know, you take persecution and tribulation of a child of God that's preaching the word, it's just like throwing water on an oil fire. All it does is just spread it. We talked about that over in Stephen. When you see where Stephen was stoned, read that, starting off of that 7th chapter of Acts and see what it says. And they that were scattered went abroad everywhere. It says everywhere, preaching his word. Preaching the word, scattered abroad everywhere. Paul's over in the jail of Philippi. You think, well, that'll shut up the gospel there. If they got Paul, and they just keep Paul in prison, that'll shut it up. No, go to the first chapter of Philippians. He said, these things have rather fallen out into the furtherance of the gospel that I'm in jail. Because there were people that began to stand up for Paul and begin to preach the very same thing that Paul was preaching. And you know what Paul was saying over in the first chapter of Philippians? He's saying, I need to just stay right here in this jail. Because as long as I'm here, the gospel's spreading out. It's going out. He said, don't worry about me. I'm doing fine. I'm not where I need to be because the gospel's spreading. That red horse, that persecution will not conquer the white horse. It's not going to overcome it. All right, let me move on here real quick. I just want to move on real quick here. I'm not going to get involved with these other two horses as in depth. But I want you to see where they all tie in. They all tie in the white horse, and then you have to see the three horses are coming after that. Here's the black horse, listen. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast saying, come and see, and beheld, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. It's a black horse, just the opposite of white. Black is the opposite of white. But I want you to see what they're saying here. He's coming with some balances. He says a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. What do you do with wheat and what do you do with barley? You make bread, right? We're talking about God's word here. A measure. What you have people doing right here with a black horse is putting a price on the gospel. This world goes about putting a price on the gospel now. You know, there's a lot of preachers out in the world that won't even pastor
so-called preachers and so-called churches won't even pastor the church unless they're making so much money. Now, I have to make so much money before I'll come over here. You've got to make it worth my while and worth my time. He said, put the price on the gospel. A preacher, if he's called of God to go preach the word, he ought to be willing to go preach for nothing. But just looking to God and depending on solely upon God and God taking care of and not looking for money. There was an old story one time, but I'm getting hard on the Catholics today. I don't know why, but it's a story about a Catholic priest who he had a mother and a son, and she had just lost her husband. And supposedly this was a true story. I don't know anything about it. It's just one that I've heard wrote about. That she went to the priest and asked the priest to pray if she could pray for her husband, if he could pray for her husband to get him out of purgatory. You know, they believe in the halfway house, that purgatory. And he put a price on it. And she said, we don't have that kind of money. We don't have that. We're poor. He said, but you got a cow down there, don't you? And he took the woman's cow. You see, put the price on it. Isn't that terrible to put a price on things? To weigh it out, to say it's worth this or it's worth that. You go over to the 55th chapter of Isaiah, here's the price. Ho, he that thirsteth, come ye to the waters and buy. Buy without money and without price. Buy without money and without price. The gospel, my friends, doesn't, you don't put a price on the gospel, not monetarily. Well, why did it say come buy without money and without price? Because there is something that it does cost. It costs your sacrifice. It costs your devotion. It costs you getting up and coming to church. It costs you taking up your cross and following Him. There's a great cost there. But He says it's without money and without price. You can't put a price on the gospel. You see, and He says, and see that thou hurt not the wine and the oil. Well, what's the wine and the oil? You go right over to the psalmist and it says, wine maketh the heart merry and oil maketh the face shine. That's what the wine and the oil is. It maketh the heart, it maketh man's heart merry and wine, and that's wine and oil makes his face shine. You see, when you put a price on the gospel, and you put a price on those things, it begins to take away from the beauty and the joy of what the gospel does to us in our hearts. You see, you begin to turn away from the truth, from that that's thirsting, from those that are thirsting, you see. Those that are thirsting are not those that are rich anyhow. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If those that are poor, and are poor, Jesus Christ told them, He said, you'll have the poor with you always. You're always going to have the poor with you. Are you poor this morning? If you're poor, you don't have a price. You don't have money to buy, you see, in a spiritual sense. A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. See that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. That's that makes the heart cry. That's that makes the face shine. You remember, oil and wine was the very things that some good Samaritan put on that one that was in the ditch that was wounded and left for half dead. He put oil and wine on him, dressed him up with oil and wine, and took him to an inn. And boy, I'll tell you what, the great house of the church. He took him to an inn. But you see, he dressed his wounds with oil and wine. You know what putting a price on the gospel does? It hurts the oil and the wine. But he says here, see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. You know what that means? It means, though, that people are running around trying to put a price on the gospel. There's still people, my friends, the oil and the wine's not hurt. I guarantee the oil and the wine's not hurt here at Mountain Home. I see the child of God coming in and his heart's bubbling over, and I see his face shining. I see one that's not been hurt by the price of bread. Now let me move on. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name set on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with the hunger. And with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the field. We won't get into this a whole lot. I'll be glad to expound on it more later. But what we're talking about here, if you want to say that that's natural death, you go right ahead. That's fine. I'm not going to argue with you. But I think what's more implied right here is a spiritual death. I think there can be a spiritual death that's brought about by this pale horse. And his name, the Sanhedrin, was death, and hell followed. It's the very thing, you know, a spiritual death can be brought about when Satan begins to, when that seed is sown and the thorns and the thistles and the cares of this life begin to grow up around you and choke you, choke out your desire and your longing to be at church. Your longing to be with the Lord. Your longing to serve God. He said over in the 10th chapter of John, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. To steal, kill, and to destroy. Well, what? You talking about eternally? No. He doesn't have that power. But I want to tell you the power Satan does have if we let him. Satan has the power to kill our joy of God. Kill our joy in the church. He'll steal that and then kill it. And finally, he'll destroy it. So that we're seared over, so that our conscience, as Paul said, is seared over with a hot iron. And he says here, over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword and with hunger and with the beasts of the field. Who's the beasts of the field? Did you notice all down through here is the beasts that have been talking? It's beasts. This beast, the first beast said, come and see. The second beast said, come and see. But that's not the beast that he's talking about here. The beasts that have been doing the talking are found in the fourth chapter. It's those four beasts. And we don't have time to get into that. But it's the four beasts. One that had a head like a... Let me get into that right quick. Let me say, yeah, head like a lion. One of them had the face like a calf. The third as a man. And the fourth beast was flying as an eagle. We won't get into all what that's talking about there. But in type, it's the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's also in type, the Gospel preacher. And what you see, what happens to the beasts, those four beasts, when they fall down and say, holy, 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 the 24 elders, the 20 and 4 elders fall down also. You see, what it's saying is they have influence over the 20 and 4 elders. You know, a pastor, if he's blessed of God, and if he's doing God's will, he has influence over God's people. Influence, good or bad. There's good influence and there's bad influence. I pray that if I have any influence at all, that it be godly influence, that it would be good influence. But there's good and bad influence, you see. And this is the beast of the earth that can have a bad influence, that can kill you, that can bring about that pale horse that's there and take away your joy. In the 50th chapter of Jeremiah, and we're fixing to close shortly here. In the 50th chapter of Jeremiah, in the 6th verse, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. Do you know why? Because they're nothing more than a hireling. Over in the 10th chapter of John, it talks about a hireling. And as soon as trouble, as soon as the wolf comes up against the sheep, they flee because they care not for the sheep. They're in it for the money. You see, they're in it for the money. You go back to the black horse. They're in it for all they want is the money. I mean, you stop giving them the money, a lot of these so-called preachers, and I wonder how long they'd stick around. They probably wouldn't stick around long in the business, in preaching, that is. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. Do you know where the mountain is? Sure you do. You go over to the first chapter of Isaiah and he says, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain. We're talking about Zion. We're talking about his church is established in the top of the mountain. They have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. Going down, you see. They have forgotten their resting place. They have forgotten their resting place. You see, the pale horse, the black horse, the red horse, all these come right on the heels of this white horse. But I want you to see that all these horses we're talking about now in this gospel dispensation, these are things that happen hereafter, as he told John. These are not things that are going to happen way out there. These are things that are happening right now. You have the gospel that's going out to the Gentiles. You have tribulation coming right behind it. It's always comes. Right behind him. Satan knows. And not only Satan, but Jesus Christ himself says, I've come not to send peace, but a sword. He said, I've come to set families in variance with one another. He said, I've come to set fathers against sons and daughters against mothers. And I mean, come, and you know, and that can happen. You hear about houses that are old Baptists, and the other house, the other half of the house is not doing what, there's not any cohesiveness there at all. To follow God, to take up your cross, my friends, is a, sometimes can cause a lot of tribulation. But he said over there in the third, in the eighth chapter, I think the 35th verse of Mark, he said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." That's what he's talking about there. False prophets. We're talking about going forth, conquering and to conquer. That red beast is coming right behind it. And what you have coming right behind that is the price that people put on the gospel. A price that no man can pay. And it hurts, and it can hurt the oil and the wine. But not in the old Baptist church. And I want to tell you what, another thing that comes right behind that white horse can be spiritual death. Just like that prodigal son. You remember when he came back, he said, the father said, "This my son was dead and is alive again." Again. You can't say that he was alive again if he wasn't alive before. He was a child of God, but he died in fellowship. God bless you. I appreciate your time.